Like to turn to the book of Zephaniah. It's page 928 in my Bible. That won't help you any. It's also the third book before Malachi, or it's between Habakkuk and Haggai, but you'll find it. Book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 14 through the third verse of chapter 2. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The subject of the message this morning is God, the only Savior from God. Or God, the only Savior from his wrath. When we think of the word saved, we usually do not think of it in the way of being saved from God. But there's truth there. And we'll see that. We don't hear many messages from the book of Zephaniah. And therefore, we'll begin with some background to the book. And I pray that we don't lose anybody during this time, but it is very important. The book opens in chapter 1 and verse 1 with the genealogy of the man and prophet Zephaniah. That genealogy is traced back four generations to King Hezekiah, who, of course, was one of the good kings of Judah. From this genealogy, we see that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. We are also told something of the time frame of Zephaniah's ministry. There in chapter 1 and verse 1, it was in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. But to get an idea of the spiritual and political conditions that existed during Zephaniah's ministry, consider that between Hezekiah, who was a good king, and Josiah, who was the last good king, were the reigns of two kings, Manasseh and Ammon. Concerning Manasseh, notice if we turn over, you might want to keep a mark in Zephaniah, especially if it took you a while to get there. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Notice what we read concerning Manasseh. In verse 1, he was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, he followed Hezekiah. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. For 55 years he did this. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he did that for 55 years. Following him was Ammon. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 19 through 22. In verse 19, we see that Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So everything you read about Manasseh, you can ditto with Ammon. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. These two men, Manasseh reigned 55 years, Ammon reigned 2 years. They come between the two good kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. So between Hezekiah and Josiah, again, Josiah is when Zephaniah prophesied, preached, there were 57 years. 57 years of spiritual darkness. To put that in perspective, it would be like our current president being in office since 1956. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? 57 years of wicked and evil rule. Following these two wicked kings was Josiah. Again, Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. Josiah reigned for 31 years. Notice 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Again, he came on the scene after 57 years of spiritual darkness. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. In verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. After 57 years of wicked rule, Josiah comes on the scene at a very, very dark time in the history of Judah. Dark both spiritually and politically. Now we see that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he was 16 years old, or 8 years into his reign, that God did a work in his heart. Notice in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, and verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, he began to reign when he was 8, it's now the 8th year of his reign, so Josiah is 16 years old. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. So God had done a work in the heart of Josiah, and he began to seek the Lord. Then we see, and again, I believe that Zephaniah was preaching in these first 8 years of Josiah's reign, and God used that preaching to get a hold of the heart of Josiah. We see as we read on, in the 12th year, so now he's 20 years old, he began to purge the house, or he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Down in verse 8, we read, now in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26 years old, while he was having the temple cleansed and repaired, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the temple, showing that God does preserve his word. And it was read to Josiah, and again, God did a work in his heart. And the book was read before the people. Notice 2 Chronicles 34, verses 31 through 33. And the king, that's Josiah, stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to understand it, to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present to Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. And there was a reformation that took place under his reign. Following the reign of Josiah, there were only four more kings for a total of 22 and a half years. There was Jehoahaz. He reigned for 3 months, and Egypt's Pharaoh came and took him from Jerusalem to Egypt and put him in prison, abruptly ending his 3-month reign. Jehoiakim followed. He reigned for 11 years, and he was basically installed as the king by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And we read in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5 concerning him that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. He basically ruled as a subordinate to Egypt until Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came upon Jerusalem, carried the vessels from the house of the Lord into Babylon, and put them in the temple at Babylon. Then there was Jehoiachin. He reigned in Jehoiakim's place, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. And we read in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 10, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It was during his short 3-month reign that the army of Nebuchadnezzar stormed Jerusalem, took 10,000 Israelites captive to Babylon. Zedekiah, Judah's final king, was installed in the stead of Jehoiachin. He reigned 11 years. And we read in 2 Chronicles 36 and 12, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But notice, again, if we go back to 2 Chronicles 36, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Then notice verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to him by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, till there was no remedy, which resulted in full Babylonian captivity. We see of those last four kings, there were 3 deportations to Babylon. But it all ended with Zedekiah. Now, it's important to remember that when Zephaniah began his ministry, the kingdom of Judah, that ministry in the kingdom of Judah, that the kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyrian captivity. We read in 2 Kings 18 and verse 1 that it was in the that Hezekiah began his reign in the third year of Hoshea, which was the king of Israel. And that was Israel's final king, by the way. Hoshea reigned in Israel for 9 years. And then, of course, Israel fell to Assyria in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah reigned in Judah for 29 years. So he reigned for 23 years after Judah's neighbor, the kingdom of Israel, had fallen. And between Hezekiah and Josiah, there are 57 years. So when Josiah began his reign and Zephaniah began his ministry, Assyrian captivity had now been going on for 80 years. And that's important to realize. And the reason it's important is because Judah was following the very same path that led to the fall of the kingdom of Israel. Just like Israel, they would not hear the prophets of God. They did not take the message of God seriously. And they were going further and further and further from God, continually dismissing God from their thoughts, continually dismissing God from their lives, allowing themselves to become desensitized to the things of God and desensitized to the message of God. And just like Israel, they were putting things in the place of God, busying themselves in other pursuits and putting more and more esteem upon fleshly and worldly things than the things of God. And when Zephaniah came upon the scene, Judah was on the brink of ruin. And that was his ministry. To preach to a nation that was on the brink of ruin. Zephaniah was an 11th hour preacher to the kingdom of Judah. And those who preach today are 11th hour preachers. May I say, last minutes of the 11th hour. Judgment is coming. The message of Zephaniah was one of warning. Warning that God's judgment was near at hand. We want to consider two main points. First of all, God's judgment is near at hand. Secondly, who can save us from such? First of all, consider God's judgment is at hand. There are different aspects of God's wrathful judgment, and the Bible makes a distinction. The Bible speaks of the eternal wrath of God, which, of course, is damnation in hell. If you're here and lost, you are in the 11th hour. You are in the 11th hour. Eternal damnation can fall at any moment. You are in the 11th hour. Make no mistake about it. The Bible speaks of the eschatological wrath of God, which would be His wrath revealed during the tribulation period. Those who are lost, and if they are alive when the Lord comes, will face the wrath of the tribulation period. And again, I say to you, it is the 11th hour. The Bible speaks mostly of the cataclysmic wrath of God, which is the wrath that results in destruction and ruin. This is a wrath that often fell on God's people. It is often a wrath that fell on the lost. The Bible is filled with the cataclysmic wrath of God. And I believe this is the wrath that Zephaniah was warning Judah of. Notice verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 1. I will utterly consume. Verse 2, I will consume. Verse 3, I will cut off. It speaks of God's wrath. Notice verse 8 and verse 9. I will punish, verse 8. Verse 9, also will I punish. I will consume, I will cut off, I will punish. Notice verse 18. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. He's talking to God's people. He's not talking about the wicked, the unsaved. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to the kingdom of Judah. Judgment was coming. Now notice the various realms upon which God's wrath would be poured out. It would begin with the religion. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 1. We'll not read those verses, save time, but just notice some things. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah, his people, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal. That was the religion. He is saying, I am going to judge. My wrath is going to be poured down. And I'm going to begin with your religion. Baal. Then notice verse 6. Oh, we see he talks in verse 5 about verse 4 about the priests. Talks about the worship, those that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Again, he would begin with the religion. This wrath would also be poured down upon their politics. In verse 8, I will punish the princes and the king's children. God's wrath would fall upon their religion. This is talking about God's people. Talking about Judah. And it would fall upon their politics. Verse 8, it would fall upon their social behavior. In verses 10 through 13, God's wrath would fall upon their economy and their business. Or in verses 10 and 11, I mean. Notice verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crushing from the hills. And it goes on in verse 11 and speaks of the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. God's wrath would fall upon the economy. God's wrath would fall upon business. We see that their material possessions and their conveniences and their comforts, God's wrath would fall upon that as well. Verse 13, therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Again, he's talking. Zephaniah is warning that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the kingdom of Judah. Judgment is coming upon the people of God. Wrath would fall upon their religion. Wrath would fall upon their politics. Wrath would fall upon their social lives. Wrath would fall upon their economics and their business. Wrath would fall upon their material possessions, their conveniences, and their comforts. And the wrath of God would fall upon their places of trust and security. Notice verse 16. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. That's their security, the high towers. Notice verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Then notice the consequences of this judgment. Verse 10. There shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Notice verse 14. Latter part of the verse. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. Notice verse 15. It'll be a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 17. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Zephaniah is preaching to Judah. He's not preaching to the Moabites. He's not preaching to the Edomites. He's preaching to Judah, God's people. Notice the reasons for this judgment. Verse 6. Them that are turned back from the Lord. These are the reasons that God would judge. His people had turned back from the Lord. They have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Notice verse 12. He will punish the men that are settled under lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. In other words, they were living as if God were not. They were making money. They were enjoying the conveniences and the comforts and the pleasures of life while ignoring God. Their priorities were all wrong. They were running after the gods of their culture. They had embodied the values of a wicked culture. The people of Judah had become their culture. Notice verse 17. The middle of that verse, we're looking at reasons why God would judge them. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Because they have sinned against the Lord. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but they continued. Oh, there was a reformation here and there, but they continued. Continuing with the reasons, notice chapter 3 and verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. That's a reason. She received not correction. That's another reason. She trusted not in the Lord. That's another reason. She drew not near to her God. That's another reason. Then notice this wrathful judgment. And this seems to be the theme of Zephaniah's message. Was near at hand. Was near at hand. Again, Israel had already fallen to Assyria. Judah was following the same course. This wrathful judgment of God is referred to in verse 7 as the day of the Lord. It is referred to in verse 8 as the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And it is referred to in verse 9 as the same day, referring back to the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And again in verse 10, in that day. And in verse 12, at that time. In verse 14, the great day of the Lord. And again, the day of the Lord, in verse 14. In verse 15, it is referred to as the day of His wrath. And in chapter 2 in verse 2, it is referred to as the day of the Lord's anger. And this day was near at hand. Notice verse 17. For the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. So Zephaniah's message was this: judgment is coming. He gave the reasons why. And he's saying it's coming soon. He is telling them, you are in the 11th hour. Judgment is coming. God's people, the kingdom of Judah, was on the brink of destruction and ruin. It was the 11th hour. Time was running out. Time was short. The unleashing of the fury of God's wrath was looming in Zephaniah's day. And so it is today. Again, Zephaniah is preaching about Babylonian captivity, the judgment that would fall on the kingdom of Judah. Zephaniah's day was a very trying time. It was a very difficult and threatening time, a very dangerous time, a very challenging, pressing and urgent time. And so it is today. We are in the 11th hour. And though the threatened judgment in the book of Zephaniah concerns the kingdom of Judah, it is a type of the judgment that is coming upon the earth. We are surrounded on all sides by the filthiness and the vileness and the wickedness and the ungodliness and the abomination and the blasphemy and the heresy of this world. Our society, our culture, and even the religious world is submerged in the mire and filth of sin. The religious world has and continues to bow to popular demand. And the religious world today has practiced pretense so long that it has become a way of life. Pretense amongst God's people has become a way of life. When you look at religion as a whole today, oh, the sham, the hypocrisy of modern day religion. Here we are in the 11th hour, and many of God's people are absorbed with and captivated by and drawn to the very things that the wrath of God hangs over. In this day when the great God of heaven and earth is ridiculed and mocked and hated and rejected, the judgment of God is near at hand. And it can fall at any time. And when it falls, it'll be quick. There will be no preparation. And this is what Zephaniah is warning of. Again, he's warning of the judgment that would come through Babylon. But God will pour out His wrath. And when He does, notice verse 18 again. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You can stockpile all the silver and gold you want to. It's not going to help you in the day of God's wrath. Nothing in this world can shield from the wrath of God. Nothing in this world can spare an individual from the wrath of God. God will pour out His wrath because God will be honored. His justice will be upheld, and His holiness will be vindicated. And God in Zephaniah is telling the kingdom of Judah, God's people, judgment is coming. God is going to judge you. And He would in a very short time. Again, after Josiah's reign, there were 3 deportations to Babylon. Judgment fell very shortly after. That brings us to the remedy. Judgment is coming. What shall we do? What or who can save us from God? God is a God of wrath. And you need to be saved from that God of wrath. What can save us from this God? How can we be saved from His wrath? Well, the answer is given in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These are the first words of hope from Zephaniah. He says in verse 3, seek ye. Ye makes it personal to each one of us. Whatever our spiritual condition is, this is the answer. Seek ye the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, which would be another message. But it means that we turn from sin and turn to God. It means that we must humble ourselves before Him. That we must pursue God, we must flee to God. And we must draw near to God. Judgment is coming. Seek ye the Lord. Notice that there is not an unlimited time to do so. Verse 2. Before, 1, I got to count here, 2, 3, 4. 4 times the word before occurs in verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. What's he saying? Seek ye the Lord before it's too late. You don't have forever. There comes a time when it's too late. Seek ye the Lord before it's too late. This is the message of the Bible. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Implying there's a time when He can't be. Call upon Him while He is near. Hosea 10 and verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord. And it is time. It is time for all of God's people to seek the Lord. It is time for lost sinners to seek the Lord. Whatever your condition is today, my friend, it is time to seek the Lord. Because there's coming a time when it's going to be too late. Seek ye the Lord before. That tells me, realize what is at stake. Seek ye the Lord before. Realize what is at stake. Again, he's talking to God's people. You mean God may judge His people? Yes. He already has, and He is. And the answer is, seek ye the Lord before. What's at stake for God's people? Well, it may be your ability to serve the Lord. Seek ye the Lord before you have no ability whatsoever to serve Him. It may be your usefulness to the Lord. The Bible does, God does put people on the shelf. No longer uses them. Well, couldn't God use them if He wanted to? Yes, He could. Seek ye the Lord before it's too late for you to be used of God. Talking to God's people. Seek ye the Lord before your testimony is ruined. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord before your future is ruined. Realize what's at stake. Seek ye the Lord. Your marriage may be at stake. Seek ye the Lord before it's ruined. Husbands and wives need to fall on their knees and seek the Lord together before your marriage is ruined. Seek ye the Lord before your home is ruined. Before you can't get it back. You see, there's a limited time here. Seek ye the Lord. Your children may be at stake. Seek ye the Lord. Oh, we can't fix our children. But I tell you what you can do is you can seek the Lord. You and I can get right. Seek ye the Lord before it's too late. Zephaniah is preaching to God's people. And he's warning them that God would judge them. And he declares, seek ye the Lord before it's too late. This is something, to seek the Lord is foreign to the world. It's completely different from the course of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32, Brother Mark referred to this morning, but he used Luke's account. Jesus said that the Gentiles seek the things of life, and then he went on to say, but ye. That's a contrast. But ye, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember, in Josiah's reign, there was an outward reformation that took place. Well, how do you know it was a reformation and not a revival? As soon as Josiah was gone, it all fell pieces again. It was mere outward reformation. And mere outward reformation will not spare you the judgment of God. Here is the answer. Seek ye the Lord. And then notice what it says there in verse 3, latter part of the verse. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that God spare you. But you must seek ye the Lord. In everything, at all times, be persistent. Don't stop. Zephaniah is preaching to God's people. For those that are here and unsaved, judgment is on the horizon. You live in the 11th hour. You need to realize what's at stake. Lost sinner, if you realize what's at stake, you will not leave this building happy at all. If you truly realize what's at stake, you will have a very difficult time sleeping. Realize what's at stake. You are in danger of losing your soul. Nothing can compare to the loss of a soul. Your soul is in danger at this very moment of eternal ruin. Realize what's at stake. Well, Brother Dan, what can I do? Seek ye the Lord. Plead with God. Save me, Lord. Save me. Plead with God. Seek the Lord. You will not be spared trying to put this out of your mind. Judgment is coming. At any moment you can take your last breath, and your soul will be eternally lost. Seek ye the Lord before it's too late. Because when you take that last breath, it's too late. It's too late. Seek ye the Lord. This is the remedy for all of us, whether saved or unsaved. Seek ye the Lord before it's too late. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry, lead us in singing.